You and I know that it's much easier to destroy things than to build up. You know, there's some things that, I mean, it takes time to build it up, you know, but usually to destroy, just like, you just kick it and boom, the whole thing is destroyed. It's much easier to destroy things than to build it up. You know how it is. You see, Jesus, he spent 3 years with his disciples, and throughout the end of his ministry, he told them what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And then he told Peter was there, you know, the rest of the apostles. And he said, Peter, when he confessed, according to the Gospel of Matthew, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus made a huge proclamation. He said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus Christ said already that he will build his church. My friends, you and I should know that the church does not belong to a preacher, to a pope, or to anybody else. If it is the church of Christ, it belongs to Christ. He says, I will build my church. This church belongs to him. It should. All churches, I mean, he's the creator. He's the pioneer of all the churches. And he says, he made that declaration that he will build his church. But have you ever wondered how he did it? I mean, he said that in Matthew 16, and then you keep on reading, then he gets crucified, and then he resurrected. When did he start building his church? Have you ever wondered? He did it, and you see that through the book of Acts. The church was built by the preaching of the apostles, and Jesus Christ is known as the cornerstone. He was the foundation that they used, telling people that they needed him as a foundation for life. You see, the apostles preached the good news of God's kingdom, and those who believed joined their group. And then disciples were making disciples. That's how the church was established. That's how the church began. The church, the word church in Greek is ekklesia, which means community. We have a lot of problems in our society understanding churches today because we think the church is the actual building. Every time the Word of God talks about church, he always talks about the gathering of people. The church is like the group of people. That's what makes the church. So, not the building. Nowhere in the scripture the church is referred to as a building structure. You know, and sometimes we get so caught up in this, just the four walls. Like, anything can be a church. I mean, there are churches that meet at a school, at an auditorium, in other places. They meet, I mean, at a house, at a basement. We have this church structure. We call it church. Webster defines it as a church where people do religious service, but that's nowhere in the scripture. The church is the gathering of apostles, the gathering of people, those who believe in Jesus Christ. So the apostles went out, preached the gospel. Whoever believed was baptized, then they joined. Acts 2:41 says, those who believed the message were baptized, and there were about like 3,000 were added to the number. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. The church began in Acts 2. And Jesus said, I will establish my church. And he did. By the preaching of the apostles, they preached Christ. I mean, look at one of the sermons that Peter preached. His second sermon, he preached it to an audience of Jewish people, and they were mad at him. And this is what he said. First of all, he accused them. I mean, as a preacher, you don't want to do that too much because people will stone you. Peter got on their face and says, that Jesus whom you crucified, God rose him from the dead, and salvation is found only in him. And you're guilty, he said. Acts chapter 4:11, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, he said, which has become the cornerstone. Yes, he was the stone you needed to build your life around, but you rejected him. Jesus became the cornerstone, the foundation stone, but you were the builders. You blew it. You rejected it. That's what Peter said to them. Jesus was known as the cornerstone. So when he comes to building his church, Jesus used people to build it, the apostles and prophets, whose message was Jesus is the only one that can bring salvation to humanity. Paul also echoed the same things that we're talking about, because in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 20, he also said that the church was built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. And then the next slide. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the question is, how did Jesus build the church? By using people. People were proclaiming him. He was the center of their message. They were Christ-centered messages, Christ-centered churches. We don't have some of those today, but it was Jesus is the stone you rejected, and salvation is found in no one else because he's the only one. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, as in Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. How did Jesus build the church? He used people, and he's still using people even today. He uses his disciples, his followers. He can use you and I to build, to establish his church, his kingdom on earth. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus, I mean, the church, you know, it was always God's idea. It was Jesus' idea. Why did he come up with that idea? Why did Jesus institute the church? The Bible will tell you a lot of answers. One of those answers is to go and seek and save the lost. The church is not even, Jesus, it was never God's idea that the church stay just here, just hang out, have a good time, fellowship. It was never God's idea for that, for the church to be that. And I see that happening a lot of times in our society, like the church. We're happy with ourselves. But that's not even our mission. Why did God institute the church? To go and seek and save the lost. To go and reconcile the world to himself. To go and make disciples of all nations. Because God is after people. All people from all tongue, tribe, and nation. He wants them. Now he's using the church, men and women, just like you and I, so we can go and bring others to the kingdom of God. That's why the church is here. That's the mission really of the church. To bring more people into God's kingdom. Seek and save the lost. That was truly Jesus' mission when he walked the face of the earth. To reconcile the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells you that we are Christ's ambassadors now. As if God is reconciling the world through us. I mean, to me, that's a huge privilege, man. Also, that's kind of scary because God's depending on you and I. And, you know, many of us, sometimes we're not dependable. And, you know, I mean, truth being told, sometimes. And guess what? God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need it. Ephesians 3:10 says, now it's going to be through the church that the manifold wisdom of God will be known. So if we don't do it, you know, nobody else is going to come and do it. The church, men and women, young and old, to go and reconcile the world to himself. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he's still building it through you and I today. One of the imageries or metaphors about Jesus I love because, you know, Jesus is known by a lot of things in the Bible. We talked about the Lamb of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, the teacher, you know, the bread of life. So many things through the gospel, but this is a metaphor that has to do a lot with building the cornerstone. He's also known as the living stone, which is kind of like a contradiction because stones are not living things. But he's called the living stone in the Bible, according to what Peter, in the text we're going to be looking at today. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I just want to show you that portion of scripture, and you're going to see our identity in Christ. What if Jesus is the living stone, what does that make us? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, as you come, Peter is writing to a church, to a group of people. As you come to him, this is Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, see, or behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. My friends, when you and I come to Christ, our identity changes. We have a change of identity. We no longer belong to ourselves, but we are Christ. We belong to him. Throughout scripture, we are reminded of who we are because we tend to forget. We're forgetful people. That's why we keep calendars and agendas because we tend to, and we put them on our devices, on our phones, because we tend to forget. You know, we need to be reminded. That's why I always say, occasionally, every 2 years, I bring this sermon back because people tend to forget. So they be refreshing their memory and reminded of those things. We have this new identity the moment we come to Christ. You see, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men and chosen by God and precious to him, to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for God. Jesus selected by God to be the living stone, but people have rejected him. People still rejected him today. And then Peter quotes a passage in Isaiah 28, verse 16, when he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believe in him shall not make haste." Some translations say, shall not be put to shame. Jesus, the cornerstone, he was the foundation that Peter said the builder should have used, but he's been rejected by man. Now, do you know that Jesus can be both a cornerstone as a foundation, but he can also be the stumbling stone? He can be a stone that causes people to trip over. That's what our text in Peter says. "Now, to you," verse 7, "who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Some translation would say a rock of offense. You know how many people are offended by Jesus? Today, he's still making people trip over him. So Jesus, as a foundation stone, he can be a foundation, but he can be a stumbling stone for you. It depends how you use him. It depends what you do with Jesus. He says, to you who believe, he's precious. He's a foundation. But to those who do not believe, he's causing them to tumble and they're falling over Jesus. He's a stone that can be used as a building, or he can be used to make you trip over and then you're going to fall. That's another title of Jesus perhaps you never knew about. The living stone, the foundation stone, the cornerstone. But he's also the stumbling stone of a lot of people. Because a lot of people still to this day, they're tripping over Jesus. He's making the trip and they're falling because they don't want to believe in him. He says right there again, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes him fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. To you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, it's not. It becomes a stumbling stone. So the same stone, but depending what you do with Jesus, you either use him as a foundation or he's going to make you trip over. I mean, and that fall is going to be big because it's not just going to be here on earth that fall will have an effect. I mean, that can take you all the way to hell. That's because rejecting Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you believe, you are fine. But if you don't believe, it says you stand condemned already. There's a stone making you trip. So see the analogy, right? The metaphor. Peter's using this idea of building an edifice, edifying something, building something up. Jesus is the foundation that we are to build our lives upon. When we don't use him, then he's going to become our tripping stone, stumbling stone. It is interesting then, if Jesus is that corner, a living stone, he says that we as Christians, we are living stones. Another metaphor for us. This is our identity now. We are living stones. Let me just take you back to that verse again. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. You and I are now called, because we are in Christ, we're also living stones, used by God to build up his kingdom. How is God building the church? Through men and women, through you and I. We are now called living stones. Imagine you're a brick, and then he's putting all those things together, building his spiritual house, all of us. The Bible used the analogy for the church as the body of Christ. Now is the living stones. Something is getting built up, and God's using each one of us, all sizes, to build up his house in which he will dwell. He's building his church, he's building his kingdom through people, so that they become a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Paul talks about the same thing in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. He talks about in Christ, we're being joined together to make a holy temple. a dwelling place in which God lives by the Spirit. So this idea of building, he's building his church, he's building his kingdom here using men and women, you and I, fallible people, to build up his kingdom. Amazing, isn't it? How God can use you and me as living stone to build up his spiritual house in which he lives now. As living stone, you are being used by God to build a spiritual house in which you are now to serve him as priests. It's interesting. The priests in the Old Testament, when you go into the Old Testament, what did they do? They were in charge of the sacrifices and the worship. They were the ones also, they were the people in charge of connecting between God and the people. They were almost like mediators. Think about it. Now, God, the Bible says that you and I are, that God has given to us this priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to him, to worship him, to honor him. And we're also responsible to go to those people that don't know Jesus. We are like the mediator between, we had to rearrange the meetings between them and God. That's what priests did in the Old Testament. And now, you see, the Bible says that if you are in Christ, you are his priests and priestesses to offer him sacrifices that are acceptable to him. You see, my friends, already is telling me and you that we have this new identity. If anybody is in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. And then you are known through a scripture. You read anywhere, like, this is reminding you who you are, because we suffer a lot of times from identity crisis. We forget who we are in Jesus. And the Bible's almost reminding you that you are the salt, you are the light, you are an ambassador, you are the body of Christ. You are living stones used by God to build up his house. And it's like constantly, if you forgot, you came here, you came to the right place today. Because I'm going to be saying that whole living, we are living stone. God's using me and you to build up his kingdom. Amazing. To build up his spiritual house as priests and priestesses for him. The Bible talks about the priesthood of all believers. All of us have that responsibility now. Now check out also this identity that we have. Verse 9. When he says you are, I mean, it's not a suggestion. Like, well, I think you should be, you know, when Jesus said you are the light, that's who you are. This is who you are now. You know, I love that movie, The Bourne Identity, because Jason Bourne doesn't even know who he is. He has all this power, you know, it's like, and he doesn't know who he is. You know, finally, at the end of the movie, at the end of all this, you know, like four of them, he found out his name is David Webb. And finally, he said, I don't want to be Jason Bourne anymore, I want to be David Webb. But in the meantime, you see all the Bourne Identity. He's struggling because he has all this power. He can do so many things, but he doesn't know what his mission is. That's us sometimes, Christians. We forget who we truly are. We have this identity crisis, and the Bible's always reminding us, this is who you are now. And here Peter says, you are, he says, a chosen people. The word people there is the word for race. You are a chosen race. Royal has to do with kingdom. We sing about the kingdom, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. I mean, I think every Christian should memorize that verse. When we have identity crisis, it says, this is who you are now. You are a chosen people. God already has selected you because you say yes to him. You are a royal priesthood. Revelation talks about that we'd be serving our king. You are a holy nation, a separated nation, a sanctified nation for God now. That's who you are. And then he says, a people belonging to him. You are God's treasure possession. That's what the Israelites used to be in the Old Testament, by the way. And now it says the church is that too. Why? That we may declare, announce, proclaim the excellencies, the virtues, the goodness of God. The world needs to know that God is good, and it's going to be through you and I that they get to know that as we proclaim him. God chose you so that you proclaim and declare his excellencies, his virtues, his moral goodness. It is our job to declare to people who God is and how wonderful he is. If we're supposed to be God's people, we're not declaring him, who do you think is going to do it? If we're not telling people how great God is, or people don't see that in us, why would they want to join that group? Think about that for a moment. Look at what the text says later. When you keep on reading, it says, Peter goes on, says, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from this from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such a good life among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As living stones, as a new identity, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's treasured possession, so that we may declare, so that we may announce how great God is to this world. And then he says, one of the things that many of us struggle in this life, especially here in America, because we're always pursuing the American dream. The Bible says that you and I, you caught that. We're to live like aliens. The word there is foreigners. The word there is exile. We are to live like exile in this world. But sometimes this is too comfortable to us, and we like it too much, don't we? It's almost the Bible. Peter said, you guys are just passing through because this ain't your home. This is not going to be your final resting place. So as aliens and strangers, he said, it's almost like for us to have that perspective because, you know, what he's saying is, don't just say yes to what the world says yes. You have to be distinct. You have to be separated. You have to live like alien. That's not even your home. The standards they live by, that should not be your standard. He says, as aliens, he says, just people that are waiting for the day when you go home, truly, strangers in the world, to abstain from the sinful desire which wage war against your soul. Paul says it this way, do not longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. But you see, that's what it's going to take for many of us to have a mindset, a different perspective, because we have a new identity, and my new identity says that I should not just go with the flow of the world. Society would say yes to that, but Jesus saying, you're my people, royal priesthood, this is how I want you to behave. And we have this tension between what the world is telling us and what the Bible. And so you and I, at the end of the day, we have to make a choice. Is it this one or that one? There's two choices, you know. And so Peter is reminding us, strangers, that's who you are now. You say, oh, by the way, my friends, the moment you became a Christian, your citizenship changed too. You're now citizens of heaven. That's why America is really, it's not your final place. It's not a dwelling place. Paul is reminding Christians that. Think about your citizenship, the moment you say yes to Jesus, the paper's already been filed, and you belong to a different place. Paul talks about his longing for that when that happens, when he finally can say, I am home. We're just passing through. Whatever we have here is just momentarily, by the way, in case you didn't know. Everything else is one day will just end. And that's why, you know, Peter's reminding people, you gotta make sure the foundation is Jesus, because with him, you're going to have life everlasting. He said, as strangers in this world, people that are just passing through, he's saying this world is not our home. That's why Jesus said, later on says, you are in the world, but you're not of it. You remember the other scripture? You are in it as an ambassador, as a missionary, but you're not of it. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to Christ. This is our identity now. So the world, the president, whoever is out there telling us, whatever they say, whatever laws are passed, that's fine. But remember, you have a different law. You and I have a different standard. And if the world say, oh, that's okay because you're not hurting anybody, but that's the world. Jesus said, yes, you are. This identity, we have to take this thing seriously, man. Because, you know, we like I said, we suffer. So many Christians, they just go with the flow because, I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting God because you represent God. You go with what God says regardless of what Facebook is telling you. And I know we're on Facebook right now, so I'm just just go back and just hold me accountable. Go back to Scripture. We call ourselves like Christians. This is our new identity now. As strangers in the world, how many Christians don't even behave like strangers in the world? Now, my friends, please, I'm not saying you got to look like weird, like, you know, never get angry. I mean, that's not what the Bible is saying. We all get angry as Christians. As strangers, Peter is talking about, we are to operate by a different standard. The world already has a mold. Jesus Christ is giving us his. We are to fit into his pattern, his mold, not the world. So for the world, we're going to look stranger. We're going to talk differently. It's like, what is about this guy? Like, why don't you curse like we do? Or why don't you? Because we have a different vocabulary, by the way. Because we have different things. And the world needs to see that in us. And look what he says in the next verse. He says, live such a good life among pagans or non-Christians that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and bring glory to God the Father. That's why in Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and give glory to God the Father. You and I are letting the light shine. How? Through our actions, through our behavior. You know, sometimes I'm disappointed when I see, and I already made a commitment. I refuse to get into politics on Facebook. Like, I see people, where's the light of Jesus? Like, really? Like, I just want to just erase my account and just like, because like Christians debating over things that don't really matter. And I go back to the words of Jesus. How are you shining the light even on social media? You know, so even because this is what he's calling me to do. How am I shining the light? You know, I told you, I always struggle shining the light when somebody cut me off on the road. But at that moment, I had to remember who I am. How many times I have tried to chase somebody because, dude, how crazy could you be driving like that? But at that moment, it's like, you know what? He's driving like a non-Christian. Maybe I need to drive the way, you know, like Jesus will give me, you know, driving a way that will be honorable to him. Live such a good life among pagans that they might accuse you of doing wrong, and then finally they see your good deeds and bring glory to God the Father. Our deeds are so important, our actions. You know, actions speak louder than words. People say, well, I'm a Christian, but if they don't see that in you, you're denying the very thing that you're claiming to be. Do they see that? Do they see Jesus in us? And that's always my prayer, that I want people to see Christ, even when I'm playing softball, whatever I'm doing, that people can see something about Jesus there. Because I'm to operate by a different standard, by a different attitude. We are called living stones, my friends, used to build God's house, God's kingdom. However, I think many Christians, instead of becoming living stones, we become stumbling stones. What I mean by that is, you see, God's purpose is that we build his kingdom. When we become a stumbling stone, what we do, we are hindering the progress of God's kingdom. A lot of Christians, they become hindrances and obstacles to the building up of God's kingdom. Last week, remember, I talked about what was happening in the church in Rome. My friends, when we're not helping the cause of Christ, we are hindering it. I said that when we're not helping advancing the kingdom of God, we become obstacles to it. Last week, remember in Romans 14, Paul says that the church was being divisive because people were thinking that the kingdom of God had to do with drinking and eating. And he said finally, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. What Paul was talking about, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of opinions. In matters of opinion, we have liberty, but do not destroy the work of God because of that. Christians are to be living stones, but like I said, many times we act as stumbling stones. Instead of helping people to come to Christ, we make them trip over Jesus. We facilitate for them to not come, for them not to come to Christ. We are the facilitators. Instead of helping them to come to Jesus, we kind of like make them trip. We are used to, God wants us to help build people up, but sometimes what we do, we help tear down, you know, people. You know, like I say, it's easy to tear down. Even through our words, we tear each other up instead of building each other up. The Bible always talks about build each other up. But we do a very good job sometimes tearing each other apart. And when we do that, my friends, we're not acting as living stones. We're acting as stumbling stones. Because I'm causing my brother and sister to fall now. Instead of helping them grow, I'm just saying, stay there. I'm becoming an obstacle to the progress of maturity in their lives. You see, when church folks fight over matters of opinion, stumbling stones. When we fight over what kind of music we're going to use in church, we're becoming stumbling stones in the kingdom of God. Because we're not advancing. We still have to deal with this fight in churches over, like, do we use chairs or pews or windows? Really? But, you know, instead of living stones for the building of God's kingdom, we're becoming stumbling stones. We're becoming stuck. When we create divisions in church, we're not acting as living stones, but as stumbling stones. And how do we know that? Our actions will determine. How we behave in the world will tell people if we're really building God's kingdom or we are tearing it apart. It's all based on the deeds. That's why at the end of the day, we're going to be judged based on our actions. Whatever we do, whatever decision we make, we either help God's kingdom or we're stopping it. We're just working for God or we're working for Satan. Whatever, all the decisions we make, we help to facilitate progress in God's kingdom. We helped the advancement of God's kingdom or we're not. So because we're either living stones or we become stumbling stones. Which one do you know that you've been? Look at your actions. How are you doing? If you're creating division, are you doing other things? Fighting over matters of opinion. That's not helping the cause of God's kingdom. So like I said, in a lot of churches, we see that happening today. God calls us living stone, used by him to build up his house, his kingdom. Living stone build God's kingdom. We declare the goodness of God. This is just the summary of what I already told you. They live as aliens in this world, knowing that this is not a final place. And their conduct, their behavior is evident. Because people look at them and they can see Jesus. Something about them is weird for the world. And that weirdness is really because you belong to the master, to Christ. God is building his kingdom, his church, even to as we speak today. And he's using you and I, my friends. And the choice we have is, are we being God's living stones? Or are we becoming stumbling stone, causing God's kingdom to stop because of what we're doing? So remember your identity, living stones, building up, not tearing down.